Well, let's once again turn our hearts to prayer and ask the Lord's help as we come to his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is clear, that your word is truthful, that it reveals, Lord, to us things about you and things about ourselves, things about our nation and the reason why things are the way they are and the hope of the gospel that comes in the midst of these things. And Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would work in the hearts and lives of each one of us here to help us to think, to believe, and to act according to your will and your purpose. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help your church to arise in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation and to be able to proclaim your truth with respect to many of the things that are going on in our culture today. May you equip the saints for the work of this ministry this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we addressed what is commonly called or referred to in our culture as euthanasia or MAID, but which is known and identified by God in his word as murder. This scourge on our nation traces its beginnings, this euthanasia, to a time almost 10 years ago, it will be 10 years this June, when the government of Canada lawlessly legalized the contract killing of the sick, the elderly, the depressed, and the dying in our nation. In the year 2024 alone, according to Health Canada's report, again, 16,499 adult Canadians were destroyed in this way, giving the government of Canada the notorious distinction of being the nation that has medically murdered more people in 1 year in our country than any other nation on earth. And as we looked at this last week, we said knowing this should cause everyone who has a Canadian passport and calls themselves a Canadian citizen to be ashamed to be named as such. And yet, brothers and sisters, it grieves me this morning to have to remind you of the fact that this great scourge, as great as it is nothing and really pales in comparison to an even greater scourge that has plagued our nation for a far longer period of time. Atrocities committed against the most vulnerable in our country, the youngest of our citizens, babies in the wombs of our nation. And according to the Canadian Institute for Health Information's annual statistics, 102,705 babies were destroyed and murdered in their mother's womb in the year 2024 in our country. And we must ask, how did this come to be in a country that was once known for law, order, and righteousness? Well, we can look back at the year 1969 when the Liberal government under Pierre Elliott Trudeau voted to allow children in utero for the first time to be legally killed in our hospitals. But again, they had great stipulations on this. It was only if a three-doctor committee determined that the pregnancy posed a danger to the parents' health. It always starts this way. A crack opens in the door, and there are many grave restrictions that are posed. But then once the door is opened a crack, eventually the floodgates will be thrown open and all restrictions cast aside. And this is what has happened in our country today. Back in 1988, then, it was that our Supreme Court of Canada held that the criminal code provisions that were put in place in 1969 restricting the murder of our preborn children in this way were unconstitutional, and so they struck them down. And now, once again, Canada has the infamous distinction of being the only country in the world with no legal restriction on the murdering of our children in the womb. Brothers and sisters, we live in a wicked nation. One of the most beautiful places on earth on the outside, and yet in the hearts of men in our nation, wicked beyond belief. I think it's necessary for us to take a few minutes this morning to openly consider what it is that we are actually talking about. For we live in such a time and a place and in such an immoral and godless nation that whether we like it or not, we are kind of like the frog in the boiling pot. Or as some have said, we've become anesthetized really to what is going on behind closed doors in sterile hospital rooms and clinics across our nation. But brothers and sisters, we must face the fact that approximately 300 babies a day are being murdered in the country of Canada. The predominant way that this killing spree is being killed out is being done in two ways. One, by using two abortion pills, they call them, which work together to expel the newly formed baby from the uterus of its mother. Or by means of a surgical procedure where an apparatus is used to suction the baby out of the mother's uterus, tearing it limb from limb and depositing him or her into a container, followed by a curette which is used to scrape the uterus, removing what remains might have been left behind. Brothers and sisters, this is gruesome, this is terrible, this is immoral. We must let this sink in. We must think about these things. Let me ask you this. If there was a group of highly educated Canadians who we knew were being paid by the government to go today into houses across our nation and every day into the homes and take children out of those homes and then were brutally murdering them at the tune of 300 a day, and we're getting paid for by the government to do this, what do you think we would do? Would there not be moral outrage in such a nation where this was happening? Would it not be that people wouldn't be able to sleep at night, wouldn't be able to eat lunch after a service such as this, knowing that this was going on? But this is what is happening in our nation, and we can't go about business as usual. Brothers and sisters, we must do everything in our power that we can in the day and age in which we live to stop this killing spree. To see that those who are carrying this out are prosecuted according to just laws, punished according to the law of God. And every day that this is allowed to continue, the outcry that is ascending to heaven from this nation is ever increasing. As the voice of these babies' blood, like the blood of Abel, is crying out to God for justice. And his anger and his wrath continue to be further kindled against our nation. People say, what has happened to the economy? What is happening in this area? What is happening in this area? Brothers and sisters, the wrath of God has come upon a nation such as ours. At various times in the nation of Israel, the same thing happened for the same very reason. In Psalm 106, the psalmist will say this in verse 38. Speaking of the nation of Israel, they poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. And so the blood of these children cries out for vengeance, and the anger of God is kindled. And what should such a just God do to such an unjust and wicked nation as ours? If God poured out fire and brimstone on the city of Sodom, because as Genesis 18:20 says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah was great and their sin was very grave, what should he do to us? Brothers and sisters, our nation is worthy of the fires of hell. This is the reality. You say, well, why would you say this? Well, in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, prior to Israel's entrance into the promised land, God said this. Said, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Moloch shall be put to death. Now, we must be clear that give your children to Moloch meant burning children as sacrifices to him. in the valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet speaks of this in Jeremiah 7:31. He says this, "And they have built their high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind." Now, this valley of the son of Hinnom, where these children were sacrificed, is the very place where the Lord Jesus Christ, the very place that he used to symbolize hell in Luke 12 and verse 5. In Luke 12 and verse 5, it says this, "But I will warn you whom to fear, says Jesus. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Now, this word translated hell here in our English translation is the Greek word Gehenna, which is a translation of the Hebrew word Gehinnom, which means the valley of Hinnom. And so this very valley that was used, this very place where these barbaric sacrifices to Moloch were taking place and occurred, became a symbolic name for hell and the fires of hell. And the brothers and sisters, make no mistake, the sacrifices that are going on today to the gods of this age come straight from the pit of hell. God's wrath and all the furies of hell deserve to come upon such a nation as ours, who offers our children to the gods of free sex, convenience, and blood money. Now, before any of us here, myself included, are tempted to think that we who also abhor this practice as God does are not implicated in these atrocities, we must consider what God says in Leviticus in chapter 20. Notice what he said there. He says, "And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes, if the people of the land close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Moloch, then I will set my face against that man and his clan and will cut them off from their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Moloch." Brothers and sisters, we cannot close our eyes to this. It happens behind closed doors, but we know it happens. The statistics are there. We see it all around us. And so we cannot turn a blind eye. We cannot continue to allow this to go on without a fight. For God calls us in Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4, to give justice to the weak and the fatherless, to maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute, to rescue the weak and the needy, and to deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That is the call of the church. If we want to arise and do something, this is something that God calls us to do, to deliver these babies from the hands of wicked men. And so this morning, I wish to dedicate the rest of our time to considering what can be done. What can be done? Now, I can't deal with this comprehensively, but I can say a few things this morning. And so first, in considering what can be done, we must not mistake, first of all, a symptom for the underlying disease. You cannot treat the disease if you treat a symptom as if it was the only thing that is there. And let us be clear this morning that the murder of babies in the womb is a symptom of a greater national sickness. We all know that a good doctor, when a patient comes into their office, doesn't just seek to treat the symptoms, because those symptoms, if you can mask them, but you must deal with the underlying illness. You must diagnose it, you must pinpoint it, then you can deal with it, and then the symptoms also will disappear. And so in doing this morning, I invite us again to turn our attention to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, where God in his word clearly diagnoses the underlying malady which is destroying the soul of our nation and the lives of our children. He gives us the underlying malady and then also a long list of presenting symptoms, of which murder is one. So we notice then in verse 18 what it says. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all," and then notice these words, "ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So it is the fact that people are born in sin. It is the fact that people are born with a depraved, sinful human nature, that thereby they are unrighteous and they are ungodly. Ungodly and unrighteous people, by their unrighteousness, choose to willingly suppress the truth, says Paul. What truth are they talking about? Is Paul talking about here? He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. This is what Pastor Luke looked at last week. The heavens declare the glory of God. Everything that God has made, including these marvelous children in the womb, declare his glory, declare that there is a God, and yet men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want there to be a God. You see, there's a book that was written by a man called God Doesn't Believe in Atheists. There are no intellectual atheists. What there are moral atheists. There are those who choose to be atheists so they can suppress the truth about God and unrighteousness and live as if there is no God. One day, though, they will meet him. It says they are without excuse. It's clear that there is a God. And then it goes on, for although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. You see, this is the great problem in our nation today. Generations of our young people have been taught that there is no God. The truth about God as creator has been suppressed in our nation, exchanging the truth about God for a lie, the apostle will go on to say. So we exchange the truth about God for a lie. We suppress the truth that there is a creator so we can live immoral and unrighteous lives. And what is the result? Well, the apostle goes on to say that God takes a nation like that and people like that and gives them over. And then notice in verse 28, the third time he mentions God gave them over or gave them up. Notice what it says. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, that is the problem, then he says, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then he gives a list of the presenting symptoms. What happens when we don't see fit to acknowledge God and God gives us up? They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy. And then this word, murder. And the list of symptoms goes on. And so, brothers and sisters, we must be clear. This culture of death, this love of state-funded sanctioned murder in our land is the fruit of sin, is the fruit of the depravity of man and of the suppression of the truth about God and unrighteousness by means of the dogmatic teaching of the evolutionary worldview that has taken place in our homes and in our state-funded institutions across our land for decades and generations. This is what it is. We say there is no God and people live like that. We say there is no moral lawgiver, and so people then throw off all morality. This murder is the result of our godlessness, of our evolutionary and atheistic worldview. We've allowed men and women who hate God, the text says, further on after verse 28, men and women who hate God have discipled generations of our children in this deadly, godless religion of secular humanism and evolutionism. And what happens when people who hate God then begin to disciple the nation? Proverbs 8:36 says, all who hate me love death. And this is why we have this culture of death in our land today, why we live in a country that hates God and loves death. This is at the heart of what is wrong with our nation. It may sound stark, but it is biblical. It is the truth. This is the disease. We must acknowledge it for what it is so that it can be dealt with, treated, extracted, and eradicated. But the question is then, having diagnosed the root problem, the root sickness, then how can it be dealt with? First of all, of course, the answer is given in verses 16 and 17 of the Apostle Paul here as he introduces this book of Romans. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. There is the answer. The ultimate answer, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, even a murderer, we'll see later, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It is the preaching of the gospel, the power of God to change lives, to turn murderers of children into lovers of children, to lovers of neighbor. But in order for the gospel to find fertile soil in the hearts of those in such a wicked and apostate nation, there are things that need to be done to prepare the soil of men's hearts. For the nation in which we live that does not punish the wrongdoer but commends it, and as the apostle says, approves of those who practice these things, their hearts become hard. And just like a garden, as you've been working, many of you in your gardens over the winter becomes hardened and you have to take the rototiller and till it up, so it is with the stony hearts of people in our nation. In order to receive the good seed of the gospel, their hearts need to be prepared. And the way hearts are prepared is the way Paul is preparing the hearts of the people here. From verse 18 of chapter 1 to chapter 3 and verse 20, he preaches sin and confronts people with the law of God and its punishments. The law of God, sin in breaking God's law, and the wrath and punishment that it deserves. In Romans 3:19, it says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." Do we want the mouths of these who promote these kind of evils to be stopped and held accountable to God? We must preach God's law. He goes on to say, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Through the law comes knowledge of sin. And there are a number of ways that those who are promoting this evil in our land have worked to suppress the truth about God, about his law, about what is taking place. So that the people of our country, instead of being convicted of the greatness of their sin, approve of those who practice these things. Now you might ask, well, how have they done this? How have they done this? Well, first of all, I would say they have changed the language in order to suppress the truth. The law of God needs to be known. The law of God says, thou shalt not murder. But what do? They change the language. You see, every person in our country, every person around the world today knows that murder is wrong. Everyone knows this. God has inscribed his moral law on the hearts of all men. He has endowed all men with a conscience so that they might be warned and convicted when they transgress his law. This is what the Apostle Paul says and means when he writes in Romans 2:14 and 15 this. He says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law," by that he means the written law of God, "by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law, the written law. Instead, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." So everyone in our nation today knows that murder is wrong. That's why our government has laws on the books that condemn and prosecute people who murder. But then how is it then that we allow for, applaud, and pay for the murder of our unborn children in the womb? Brothers and sisters, as we noted last week, those who love to murder our children know that the one who controls the dictionary controls the world. And what they have done then is they changed the language. We must understand that words like pro-choice, abortion, termination of pregnancy are devilish alternatives. Devilish alternatives, that's the purpose used to conceal the fact that what is happening is murder. We use the word abortion so that we can call it something other than murder, so that the laws that apply to murder in our land do not apply to this. Do you understand? It is a deliberate using of language to conceal the truth, to remove the force of God's law from the minds of the people in our nation, to obscure the truth and exchange it for a lie. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 6, the writer says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And those two things go together. Their lying tongues change the language so that they can shed innocent blood, which God hates. Words are important. Augustine once referred to words as precious cups of meaning. Precious cups of meaning. And so if we long to see this evil eradicated in Canada and the gospel received, we can begin by refusing to participate in this exchange of God's words for lies. We must intentionally use God's words, which are his precious cups of meaning. We must call murder, murder. This word abortion is deliberately used to distance this practice from the category of murder, as I have already said, so that those who carry out these atrocities cannot be prosecuted under our current murder laws. But make no mistake, what is happening is the murder of children. Now, there is another way that this exchange of false words for God's truth has been used to legitimize, to legalize, and perpetuate the murder of unborn children in our land. And that is by means of other words like fetus and fetal tissue. It's very important that we see what is going on. Now, what exactly is a fetus? Well, according to the standard dictionary definition, it is this. A fetus, notice, is the unborn offspring of a viviparous animal that develops from an embryo. Notice the language, the offspring of a viviparous animal that develops from an embryo. Now, you might ask, well, what did I had to look this up? What is a viviparous animal? Well, it refers to animals that give birth to live young rather than laying eggs. Now, why do I make a point of this? Well, there are two reasons why. Two things we must understand in relation to this term, fetus. Using this term puts the unborn baby in the same category as an animal. It's just a fetus. It's just an animal, a viviparous animal. Secondly, by implication, it is used then to suppress the personhood of the child in the womb. What is the significance of this? Well, for one, you cannot murder an animal. We regularly and intentionally butcher our cows and our pigs, shoot our deer, etc. Many of you in this congregation do this regularly, and you are not convicted of murder. And so if it's just a fetus, if it's just a viviparous animal, what's the difference? Secondly, you cannot be prosecuted also under our murder laws for merely extracting tissue from a woman's body. It's just fetal tissue. You see, we do not send people to prison for removing a woman's appendix. And if that's all this is tissue, it's just fetal tissue, then we can just remove it just the same. You see, and so these words, fetus and fetal tissue, are used to suppress the truth of the personhood of the image bearer of God that is in the womb of the mother. And so, brothers and sisters, if you want to fight this is a battle of thoughts, this is a battle of words, this is a battle of ideas. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Our warfare is not with swords, but it is to deal with deceptive philosophies and these false ideas and ideologies. And so we must then give ourselves not only to believing, but intentionally declaring the truth about the child in the womb. This one in the womb is not a fetus or fetal tissue that can just be removed and aborted. This is a child, a person, from the time of conception, a person created in the image of God. And this is why we read from Psalm 139 this morning. I invite you to turn there. It's very important that we know this deep down in our soul, that we have no questions about this at all, and that then we can speak the truth about God in the midst of an age of deception and lies. In Psalm 139, I could look at many verses here, but I want to focus particularly on verse 13. On verse 13. Notice what the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, verse 13. It is very important. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Notice then that the text doesn't say you formed some inward parts, but my inward parts. It doesn't go on to say you knitted some fetal tissue together in my mother's womb, but you knitted me together in my mother's womb. And therefore, according to the inerrant and infallible word of God, David, the person who wrote this psalm, was being formed and knit together in his mother's womb. A person, not an animal, not tissue. You knitted me together in my mother's womb, says David. Or turn back a few pages to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, verse 5, we find David there writing this psalm again. In Psalm 51 and verse 5, someone might say, well, you know, at some point in time, whatever is in the mother's womb becomes a person that can be referred to as me and my, but not from conception. Well, here the word of God begs to differ. In Psalm 51, 5, notice what God says through David in his word. David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It's clear that the I, the my, and the me are referring to David, who was, at the time of his conception, and still was, a person who is writing this psalm. His mother did not merely conceive some fetal tissue, but David says she conceived me. Thus, he was a person from the moment of his conception. And notice, don't miss this, the text also says that he was conceived in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. Now, this attributes David's sin nature to the time of his conception. Why is this important? Because it implies moral agency. Human beings, and not tissue nor animals, have sinful natures and possess moral agency. A rock can't sin. An animal can't sin. A rock and an animal do not possess a sinful nature, you see. But David was conceived from the moment of conception as a person with a sinful nature. In sin did his mother conceive him. He was a moral agent, and therefore he was a human being. Right from the beginning, from the time of conception. He was not a viviparous animal, but a person. Now, there's one more text I want to draw our attention to. Is Luke in chapter 1 and verse 42 and following. Luke chapter 1, I'll begin at verse 39. There we have this most wonderful encounter between Elizabeth and Mary, both of whom were gloriously pregnant as God had knit babies together in their mother's womb, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two pregnant women coming together in this text, and what we see here in Luke 1 and verse 39, it says, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And then notice this. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. A baby leaped in her womb, not tissue. A baby in her womb. And then it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as she was filled with the Holy Spirit, she exclaimed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And then this, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now think about this. Elizabeth, as she was filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaimed that her baby, John the Baptist, had leaped for joy. Not an accidental movement, but leaped for joy in her womb. When Mary, who was carrying the Lord Jesus in her womb, greeted her. Now here we are privy to something wonderful. This is in the Word of God. We see that while John the Baptist was still in his mother's womb, he was capable of both cognition and emotion. For at the sound of Mary, the mother of Jesus' voice, he leaped in his womb for joy. Now it's a well-known fact that babies in the womb can distinguish between voices, for they can recognize their mother's voice as early as 25 weeks. It's also true that all of a baby's five senses and even their capacity to experience emotion are developed also at this time during the second trimester. They can hear, they can feel, they can hear a voice and leap in their mother's womb for joy, because they are fearfully and wonderfully made image bearers of God that deserve to live and not be murdered by our wicked and adulterous nation. This is what is happening, though, in our nation. Hundreds of thousands of little people, knit together by God, given life by God, formed and fashioned in the womb by God, who bear his image, will not see the light of day because of our morally reprehensive, heinous, and evil culture calls these things what they are not. We treat it like the removal of an appendix or the slaughtering of a cow. It is morally heinous and wicked to murder a little helpless image bearer of God. This is why in the Bible God instituted the death penalty for murder, not for the killing of animals, but for the killing of people. As a just punishment, that's not murder, that is justice, a just punishment for those who would murder a human person who bears his image. That's why in Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For God made man in his own image. And brothers and sisters, make no mistake, this applies to every image bearer of God, no matter how young they are, even if they're a day old. Every image bearer of God, no matter the state of health of that image bearer of God, no matter the abilities of that image bearer of God, they all bear his image and therefore must be protected. Now, it's interesting, as I was reading about this, it brought back all kinds of memories. There was a time nearly 24 years ago where we were pregnant with our first little one, and we went to go get an ultrasound done, and because of certain things that were seen as defects and complications, we were sent to another city with a better machine. And there they took a look at our baby and then afterwards came and asked us if we wanted to have a series of tests done, to have an amniocentesis done. And we said, well, why would we wish to do this? They said, well, there's all the indicators that your child might have Down syndrome. And because she has Down syndrome, maybe you want to terminate the pregnancy. Maybe you'd like to have an abortion. And once we refused that or whatever, they sent someone else to ask us the same thing. And by the time the third person came, I became very angry and indignant. You see what happens when we treat human beings like viviparous animals is that we also apply survival of the fittest. These ones are not fit to live. We can just discard them. Happens all over our world, day after day, year after year. What do I mean? Well, consider what an online article from November 14, 2024, entitled, "The UN Committee Admits Countries Are Pressuring Women to Abort Children with Disabilities." Now, it comes as a surprise in the article, it says, and to myself, that given the United Nations' staunch abortion advocacy, that the Committee on the Rights of Persons with Disabilities, which is part of the United Nations Human Rights Committee, would openly criticize and single out numerous countries for this, for having high rates of abortion for children diagnosed prenatally with Down syndrome. There are many things in this report. I'll just give you a couple of them. The report from Belgium stated that people with Down syndrome are seen as less valuable. And this is from the United Nations, than other persons. Iceland has 100% abortion rate for preborn babies diagnosed with Down syndrome. The Netherlands was caught telling women that they have a moral duty to abort their children if they have Down syndrome. The Australian media gushed over their prenatal testing and said that they could effectively end Down syndrome. What they meant was, we can see the children with Down syndrome and murder them in the womb before they come into the world, so we won't have any. And they do this with all kinds of disabilities, all the time in our world. Many will choose the sex of their baby and murder the other one because they don't want it. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to bring this to a close. These are weighty matters. The evil that is being perpetrated in our land, make no mistake, is inhumane and demonic. It is a sign of great moral depravity and godlessness of Noahic proportions in our land today. And there is no hope that this scourge in our nation will ever be eradicated by merely the means of moral reasoning, government lobbying, and peaceful demonstrating alone, although I commend these things to us and have participated in them. But what is needed, brothers and sisters, is a supernatural work of God. A supernatural work of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it only comes about by means of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, if we continue to allow this language to be used, it will obscure the fact that we are murdering babies and will then take what God has meant for good out of the hands and the minds of people. Because the Bible clearly teaches that the law of God is a schoolmaster with the purpose of leading men and women to Christ. God gave the law to confront men and women with their sin and to lead them to Christ, the Savior from sin. For the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:20, through the law comes knowledge of sin. And if we will only call it abortion and removal of fetal tissue and these kind of things, it takes the whole purpose of the law and removes it so that people cannot be convicted under that law and come to see their need for Christ. The Puritans called the law the needle that must pierce the heart so that the golden thread of the gospel can enter. And those who are proponents of this great scourge wish to silence the law of God. Take the schoolmaster away by suppressing the language of personhood, image bearer, and murder. But brothers and sisters, we are called to speak the truth in love. To speak the truth out of love for those babies that are being murdered and speak the truth in love for our politicians and those who are committing these atrocities, because if they do not repent and come to Christ, they will spend an eternity in Gehenna, in the valley of Ben Hinnom, in hell. This is what the Bible teaches. We must call then what is being done to our children murder, the destroying of a human life. And when we do, there are those that will feel the twinge of guilt. They will know that they are murderers, that they are condemned under the law of God. As the Apostle Paul said, those who do such things know that they deserve to die, but instead give approval to those who practice them, Romans 1:32. But it is our goal in speaking in these biblical terms and preaching the law of God in this way that those who are committing these atrocities would absolutely see that they are condemned. They would know that they deserve to die and will be punished under the law of God, and that that would break them, that would humble them, that would bring them to a place where then they might have their hardened hearts tilled with the soil of God's law so that the seed of the gospel might find fertile soil there. They would hear of Christ. They would hear of the one who died so that their crimes could be forgiven. Their hearts would be open to hear of the one who was murdered by sinful men on the cross at Calvary, to bear the punishment and wrath of God that they deserve, so that through faith in Christ they might receive mercy and grace, which God extends to sinners, even murderers. You see, people that have had abortions, they don't want to hear about the fact that their abortion is murder because they feel convicted. And then they feel hopeless, which they should. But then we tell them of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can have your conscience cleansed. You, even a murderer, can be forgiven, made right with God. We can tell them Moses was a murderer and he's in glory today. David was a murderer. He is also in glory. The one who wrote Psalm 51 and Psalm 139, the Apostle Paul, was a murderer. God can save the murderer, but not when they do not admit that they are a murderer, not when they're not convicted under the law and come to Christ. We need to tell them then, Christ was murdered to save murderers. Christ was sacrificed to save those who have sacrificed their children to this modern day Moloch. We need to call them to repent. We need to call them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of life that our culture of death so desperately needs to hear, and which we are morally required by the word of God to proclaim, that we might see this scourge ended in our day, God helping us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves humbled under your word, broken that we are part of such a wicked and abominable generation in our nation. Wondering how we can be so calloused at times and turn a blind eye to the kind of atrocities that are going on all around us. And Heavenly Father, there are so many things in life that we are busy with, and rightly so. But we pray that you would give this church and us, O Lord, as a body, a real desire to declare your word with respect to what is going on, to stand for truth, to fight for those who cannot fight for themselves, to right our government, to protest against various things, to do what we can, O Lord, in these ways, but also, O Lord, to deal with what is really at the heart of it all. As men and women have suppressed the truth about you in unrighteousness, may we unsuppress that truth. May we tell them there is a creator, there is a moral law, there is a hell, and there is a Christ who came to save us from the wrath of God that we deserve. May we proclaim these truths, O Lord. Help us. Open doors that we may do so. Help us to be a people of your word, to be an army who fights with these words, true words, the very words of God. Loving the captive soul, raging against the captor, help us, O Lord, to live this truth, we pray. Enable us, help us. If there are any here this morning, O Lord, who have committed such a crime as this, we pray that they would turn to Christ and know that he is a great Savior. That as he saved David, as he saved Moses, as he saved Paul, he also can save, and they can be forgiven. Their conscience can be cleansed. They can be made right with God. We thank you for the cross of Christ, and we thank you now that as we turn to this communion table, we're reminded of all that he has done for sinners such as us, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.